Am I broadcasting? Is this working? Hear me in the back? Okay, thumbs up. Good. Let's then hear the Word of God. It comes to us from two texts, from the Old Testament as well as from the New, as is our long habit in Presbyterianism. The first text starts in Isaiah chapter 8, the prophecy of Isaiah from the 700s B.C., 8 verse 11 through 9 verse 7. And the second text comes to us from two places in the book of Revelation. And we are almost at the very end of this Revelation series. It's been 2 years. It's been a lot of Revelation, about 30 sermons, I suppose. And I expect one more, but only one. And that'll be on the last verse of Revelation at my next visit, which speaks about the grace of God. The Bible ends with a blessing of grace. All right, so let us hear then from Isaiah 8, verse 11 through 9, 7. And afterwards, there'll be a response for you all to say. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face for the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they'll become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there'll be no more darkness for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and of peace there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Hallelujah. And now from Revelation 1, and then the last page of the Bible from Revelation 22. So the first and last, the opening words of Jesus and the final words of Jesus in this book. Revelation 1, starting with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming in the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth with a sharp double-edged sword, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And now skipping 22 chapters, or 21 I should say, we go to chapter 22 verse 12 and pick up now with the last words spoken by Jesus in this glorious book. Chapter 22, verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magical arts, those who are sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. The word of the Lord. Well, I play piano a bit. I guess you've heard that just now, and maybe you didn't know that, but I've played piano for a long time, and sometimes I get bored with my Bach. Now, Bach is not boring, but occasionally I get bored with, not with Bach himself, but with all my mistakes. So the other day I broke out my old collection of songs by Hoagy Carmichael. Okay. You know, stuff from the 20s and 30s and 40s. A great songwriter. You know, he wrote Stardust, one of my father's favorite songs. He wrote Georgia on My Mind. Okay, state song of the state of Georgia. He wrote Heart and Soul. Now, in the days when there was a piano in every third living room in America, bad piano players loved to play that one at parties. You know, maybe how many confess their sins that you've playing at a party somewhere, Heart and Soul. Okay, you gray heads, I don't see any hands going up, but I know you're lying. All right, so Heart and Soul. So I broke out my Hoagy Carmichael and began playing that 30-ish hit. And the opening line, okay, Heart and Soul, I fell in love with you. There's the lyric. The chorus, now I see what one embrace can do. Look at me, it's got me loving you madly. that little kiss you stole. Held all my heart and soul. Well, what is Jesus doing today? Well, he's wooing us. And he's doing it with his heart and soul. And he wants all of our heart and soul. The song itself is a bit idolatrous. You know, no human person deserves all of that. Nobody can be the focus of your entire life. That's idolatry. No lover, no spouse, no wife or husband can be that. Only God can be that. So yes, the song is idolatrous, but it's also beautiful. And we have that experience. Maybe you do. That, you know, you kissed your beloved for the first time, and wow, I'm yours, I belong to you. The first time I kissed the woman who would be my wife, I knew she would be my wife. I knew. That's not true for all of us. But see what one embrace can do. Look at me, it's got me loving you madly, with all my heart and soul. All right, what is Jesus doing today? That's the title of the sermon. What is Jesus doing today? Well, he's wooing us. And he's winning us. And he has wooed us and won us with his heart and soul, so that we shall love him with all of our heart and soul. And that's really how the book of Revelation begins. What's that line that we've said many, many times now in the call to worship and the apostolic salutation? To him who loves us. All right, and we sing in Sunday school, in church, and maybe driving in the car with kids, we sing, you know, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates to open wide, he will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Do you know that stanza? One of the later stanzas in that old song. What is Jesus doing today? Well, the principal thing he's doing today is he is wooing us and he is winning us. And if we are in Christ, we have been wooed and won. And he is moving us in such a way that we will ultimately love him. Yes, at last, with all our heart and soul. The very title of the book of Revelation invites us to see things this way. Did you know that that first sentence really is the title? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God sent him to show his servants, which must soon take place. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, this book is about Jesus. It is from Jesus. It is revealed through him from God the Father. So from the Father to Jesus himself, who gives it to his angel, who gives it to his servant John the Apostle, who then writes it and gives it to us. And this is the love letter. The promise that all evil shall be defeated. The promise that death will end. And on this very first page, verse 5, to him who loves us, present tense verb, yes, Jesus loves me. What is Jesus doing now? Well, he is loving us. He is wooing us and winning us. The book's title invites us to see Jesus in that very way. Now, in so much in this book, we have the number 7 that pops up. We have the opening blessing, the 7 spirits before God's throne. A symbolic number of the one Holy Spirit, not 7 Holy Spirits, but the one Holy Spirit, with his sevenfold wisdom. A reference back to Isaiah 11, where the sevenfold wisdom of the Spirit comes upon the Anointed One. It's a symbol of the manifold graces of the Holy Spirit. The one Spirit in sevenfold graces. 7 letters we find in chapters 2 and 3. 7 seals on that scroll that is sealed and that no one can open or even look inside in all of heaven and earth. But at last the Lamb who was slain is worthy to take the scroll and to break open its seals. 7 seals, which in a scroll, we finally discern that the scroll is the destiny of the world in the gospel of Christ. And that the gospel cannot be defeated. And that even such things as war and famine and death, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, which are the first 4 seals, even these things can do no ultimate harm to the people of God. 7 letters, 7 seals, 7 trumpets start in chapter 8. And by the end of the 7th trumpet, chapter 11, we have that blessed sentence, which is the theme of the entire book. A sentence I've quoted, I think, in every one of these sermons and on purpose. And here it is. the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. All right, the Hallelujah chorus does that one. All right, so here's the focus of the book. That the kingdom of the world shall become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ. And the book reveals how the Lord Jesus reigns through love and woos us and wins us. And we also have the warnings. The trumpets are warnings of final judgment, warnings to repent. We have seven bowls of wrath, which are likewise warnings to repent. Seven thunders, which are actually withheld, lest there be more wrath. And that number seven holds the key to so much of the literary order of the book and to understanding the book. For most of these sevens are actually recapitulations, like in a fine Mozart symphony, or in a song like Heart and Soul. You know, you get the main theme in the opening measures, and then you blitz around a little bit, and then by the end you come back to the main theme. And maybe you do it two or three times, and that's called a recapitulation in music. Mozart does it wonderfully well in his symphonies. And the book recapitulates itself so that we come to final judgment again and again and again and again, typically at six or seven in those numberings. And we find that final judgment is also final salvation. That is, it's the end of evil, it's the end of death, it's the end of our sin, but it is not the end of us. And we find ourselves then beloved and gathered into God's Holy Kingdom. That number seven reveals a massive amount of how to understand this book correctly. But there is a hidden seven inside the book, one that is not explicitly numbered. And that hidden seven is this. It's the number of times Jesus shows up in the book. Now, so far in these sermons, I've not referred to that fact much. But seven times Jesus shows up in vision in the book. The book does not count those numbers. It invites us to discover the number. And so I'll make the claim that when we understand that Jesus is the focus of the book, and we understand these seven revelations of Jesus, we actually are much clearer in how the whole book functions as gospel, and how the whole book is meant to be comfort. Yeah, comfort to the believing and repentant people of God. The book is a wonder of comfort to those who love Jesus. And so these visions of Christ are not hard to discern, most of them. And they're basics. In fact, hymn writers have sung about them for the centuries of the church. And they're not hard. And so I'm going to give you a brief summary right now of what the seven are. And then I'm going to go through in some detail. All right. So are you ready with your Bibles? What's the first vision? We've read it already here. It's John on the island of Patmos, and he hears that voice like a trumpet. He turns around to see who's speaking, and it's, wow, this wondrous personage in glory with eyes of flaming fire and feet like burnished bronze and face shining like the sun, and it's Jesus, the one who was dead but now lives forever and who holds the keys of death and hell, and he's dressed as a priest and as a king. And this is the one who has loved us and has freed us from our sins. And we see that he's walking among the lampstands. And in verse 20, we learn that the lampstands are the seven churches that John will write, that will send the book to. That is, they're all churches along the same Roman road in and out of Ephesus, about 250 miles of Roman road in the Roman province called Asia, which is Western Turkey today. And Christ is walking among the lampstands, and the lampstands are the churches. Is Jesus walking among us today in the churches of his world? Of course he is. He is as much present today with us as he is in heaven at the right hand of his Father. There he's present, of course, bodily. Here he's present by his Spirit and working through his word, but he is no less present. And so our first vision is Christ, the priest king, who loves us and who walks among the lampstands of the church. Vision number two, turn to chapter 5, Revelation 5. So we get the seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, And then in chapter 4, suddenly John is in heaven. A door has opened. Come up here, says a heavenly voice. John finds himself now translated into the upper realm of the universe, that is the heavenly glory where Christ ascended dwells. And there in chapter 5, he sees the Lamb upon the throne standing, even though slain. Standing in the middle of the throne, that is not to the edge and not off the throne, but the middle of God's own throne, the throne of the Father, standing in the middle of the throne and being worshipped by all the angels and the elders and the four living creatures and eventually all of heaven and earth. And we find that as he receives the scroll with the seven seals, he is worthy not just to take the scroll, but to open the seals and to demonstrate the destiny of the world as written in this book. In a certain way, our book of Revelation is the transcription, the earthly transcription of that heavenly book held by the Lamb who stands, though he was slain. What is Jesus doing now? He's ruling over all of heaven and earth, directing it toward its blessed destiny. I guess I'm not giving you these to you quickly, am I? Okay, I'm expounding them. I guess I'll keep on doing it that way. All right, vision number 3. Turn to chapter 7. In chapter 7, we find in verse 1 that the angels are standing there, and those who have the seal of God are called forth. And we find the numbering of those who have this seal representing the Holy Spirit, the gift of everlasting life. And they are numbered as the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000 altogether, a symbolic number of the spiritual Israel. Not literal Israelites, though many were, and not a future number of the limit of who shall be saved, the way the Jehovah's Witnesses do it. You know, only 144,000 get to highest salvation. Sorry, unless you really work hard and ring a lot of doorbells, you're not going to be in. You know, that's how Jehovah's Witnesses do it. Not so. It's a symbolic number of the fullness of the elect. And in the New Testament, we learn that all who love Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, are received by God as the true sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah through faith. We Christians, whether Scottish or Italian or from Nigeria or East Asia, we are the true sons and daughters of Abraham. And so the number 144,000 is a 12 times 1,000 times 1,000. Times 12,000. And it's this perfect double square number, 12 times 12 times 10 times 10. A number of fullness and perfection for the whole number of the elect, under the image of perfect Israel. And then he looks again in verse 9, and there's another multitude, which actually is the same people, but they're now in their Gentile variety. You know, Scotsmen who painted their faces blue and crossed Hadrian's Wall to slit the throats of Romans. Okay, my ancestors and yours. And all the Scotsmen in the room. Okay, Italianos. Okay, and Nigerians and East Asians. I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And here they are with their palm branches. One of the only other scenes, aside from Palm Sunday, where there are palm branches welcoming the reigning king. Palm branches was the method of greeting a new Israelite king. And here, the greeting is to the victorious king, who is the Lamb who was slain. And this is the victorious army of the martyrs. And it's the last and great day, and it's final salvation. And evil is ended, and death is gone. And the victory of the Lamb and his saints is celebrated on the heavenly Zion, which is also the earthly Zion, because heaven and earth have come together in a marriage that shall never be broken. Wow. And so, amen, says the four living creatures and all the angels. And in verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb then, what is he doing now? He is bringing salvation to all his elect. Is it possible that one of these elect might be lost? It is not possible. And how does this election work? Oh, through the gospel. preach the gospel, and the elect repent and believe. And if you wonder whether you're one of the elect, there's an easy test. It's only this. Do you believe in Jesus? That's it. There's no backdoor entrance into the mind of God to see if your name is on a list. That's not it. There's only the simple fact of faith in Jesus. Those who have true faith, they're the elect. And so the gospel, plain and simple, is the key to the mystery of discerning whether you are of the elect. And if you haven't believed yet, well, underscore that word yet. Because you do not know what God will do with you. And the invitation is there. Even on the very last page of the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. That is, repent, believe the good news, and be assured that you are in that perfect number of the 144,000, the perfection of Israel, or the second description there, the great crowd that no one could count from every tribe and tongue and language and people. What is Jesus doing now? He is the victorious Lamb who is bringing salvation to all His elect and who cannot fail in that mission through the ages of mortal time. Now, the fourth vision is the hardest one to discern. Chapter 10. Turn with me to chapter 10. Now, I've got a dear friend who's now among those saints in heaven, Rex Downey, is one of my best friends. He's now with the Lord. He passed away about 8 years ago in old age, and in the last years of his life entered dementia, and it was very sad. Now he's in perfect mind and perfect health. He awaits the resurrection. But for years, he and I debated the book of Revelation over lunch tables and coffees and visits and this and that. And Rex was obsessed with the book of Revelation. It was a healthy obsession. He ended up publishing his own little book, A Lawyer Looks at Revelation, subtitle. Main title, a weird title. Jesus Jumpstarts Revelation. That's a weird title. But here's what the title means. Sometimes, you know, you start your car and nothing happens, right? So you call up AAA. And what happens? Well, they come and they jumpstart your car and off you go. Well, a reading of the book of Revelation that fails to see that Jesus is the focus of this book and that the gospel of Jesus is rich, rich, rich in this book. A reading of Revelation that fails to see that, well, that means your engine hasn't started. So how do you read the book? Well, you take the first sentence of it quite seriously, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. The revelation of Jesus. That is, don't think of the book as a book of disasters. That's how I first read the book when I was a brand new Christian. A book of disasters, of judgments, a book of terror. And in my earliest evangelistic efforts, when I was 16, 17 years old, I preached the doom and gloom of a late great planet Earth and a rapture, and unless you were ready, you'd be left behind and you'd be bait for the Antichrist. That's how I began to preach the gospel. I had to learn better ways. But I read the book as a book of fear. And while there is fear in the book, as we've seen, there is something far more glorious. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And the opening page says, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. That is, the book is a book of glorious grace in the gospel of Jesus. It reveals Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus, about Jesus, from Jesus, and Jesus is its subject. And when you see that, then your engine starts. And maybe you drive at 50 miles an hour through the book, you know, and you understand it, and the book works, and you see the loveliness of the book. Now, Rex hammered that issue into my brain over endless hours and many cups of coffee for several years running before I granted nearly every one of his points in the debate. Rex was a lawyer, and Rex loved me. And took under his wing this somewhat hidebound theologian who thought too well of his own brain. And Rex worked on me And it was lovely. It was sometimes unpleasant. He was tenacious. He wouldn't let go. But Rex was right. Now, in chapter 10, this is the one that I had the most difficulty with in those debates back in the early 90s. And we find a mighty angel coming down from heaven, robed like a cloud, in a cloud, with a rainbow above his head, face like the sun, legs like fiery pillars. Why didn't I see it already that this angel is really the Christ? I mean, those descriptions are descriptions from chapter 1 of the book, and from the theophanies, the divine appearances of God in the Old Testament. And we find he's holding the scroll in his hand, and he places his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and gives a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Okay, that was the final piece of evidence that got me into the door and said, yeah, Rex, you're right, seven visions of Christ, the roar of a lion. And what we find then is that John is given the scroll, which had been the scroll in the hand of the Lamb back in chapter 5, the scroll with the seven seals. The seals are now broken. The scroll is now unrolled. The book is now open in the hand of this Christ angel. And he gives it to John and says, you know, eat the book. And by absorbing the revelation of God, the revelation of Jesus, he is then equipped to preach the gospel of Jesus into the world. And this becomes a symbol of the evangelization of the world. And the angel then declares, there shall be no more delay. That is, the gospel will go forth. It will go forth in power. It will go forth through, yes, the voice of John the Apostle. It will go forth through the voice of the church as it bears testimony to Jesus, as this book says again and again. And the destiny of the church shall be fulfilled to preach the gospel to all the world. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 24, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a testimony among all nations, and then the end shall come. That is, in the fourth vision, Revelation 10, the Christ angel is equipping the church to preach the gospel to all the world until the end shall come. What is Jesus doing now? He is equipping the church to preach the gospel to all the world until the end shall come. Vision number 5. Are you ready? Chapter 12. Want me to rehearse what the visions have been so far? Chapter 1, Christ among the lampstands. Chapter 5, the Lamb upon the throne. Chapter 7, the victorious Lamb with the army of the saints and the martyrs on Mount Zion. Chapter 10, the Christ angel who equips the church to preach the gospel to all the world. And now the fifth vision is chapter 12, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, where the woman clothed with the sun is pregnant and about to give birth to a male child who is destined to rule the nations with a rod of iron, quoting Psalm 2. And the child is born and caught up to heaven to God's throne and rules the world. And the dragon that was poised to devour him at the moment of his birth is frustrated. And he tries to destroy the woman, and he's frustrated in that. And he tries to destroy the rest of her children, and he's frustrated with that. And her children are identified as those who keep the word of God and bear testimony for Jesus. So she is Mary, and she is the church. And she's also old Israel, and she's Sarah, and Rebecca, and Rachel, and Leah. And her children are the church of Jesus who bear witness. And the Christ child now rules from heaven. What is Jesus doing now? He's ruling from heaven. And he's ruling in such a way that even the worst wrath of the dragon cannot defeat them. And so chapter 12 tells us that these who follow the word of God and bear testimony for Jesus, they overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That is, what is Jesus doing now? He is fulfilling his destiny and ours, that we should be a kingdom of priests bearing witness to all the world, protecting us from death, sometimes protecting us through death, sustaining us in the midst of martyrdom, and sustaining our witness in such a way that the devil cannot defeated. Wow. That's vision number five. Number six now moves us toward the future. And in chapter 14, we see that there is a double harvest at the end of that chapter. A double harvest. There's a harvest of the earth in the image of a sickle reaping wheat. And there's another harvest image of a sickle reaping grapes. The grapes, that's verse 17, those are the grapes of wrath. The wheat, that's the wheat that is from God's field, that's gathered into God's barn. That's the elect. And we see then in verse 14, chapter 14, that there's one like a son of man, seated on a cloud, crowned with a crown of gold. He's the reigning king. And what does he have in his hand? A sharp sickle. Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come and the harvest of the earth is ripe. That harvest is the harvest of the saints. And we're gathered into God's barn. God's final kingdom. What is Jesus doing now? He is preparing for that last and great day when his church shall be harvested into the final kingdom. And wrath upon those who have finally and fatally resisted the call to repentance. Vision number seven. Are you ready? So number four was chapter 10. Number five was chapter 12. Number six was chapter 14. And now the seventh. It's the white rider. Jesus in chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written upon him that no one but himself knows, dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And what happens? The army of evil has encamped in siege against the camp of the people of God. This is the shortest war in all the Bible. The war takes place in one sentence. Yeah, the army of evil comes up against the city of God, the people of God, and the white rider and his army from heaven come and wipe them out. A single sentence for the whole battle. You watch those films, The Lord of the Rings, what Tolkien tells of in four pages becomes, 47 minutes of battle scene in the films. Okay, in this battle scene, it's a single sentence of battle, and the powers of evil are slain, and their leaders cast into the lake of fire. And what is Jesus doing in that scene? He is going to defend the camp of God's people. He was going to slay the impenitent. He's going to end the reign of the powers of evil. And what is Jesus doing now in that respect? He's preparing his church for that last and great day. And we are prepared for that last and great day by the lives of repentance and faith that we live in these days, in this day. And we become a member of that army, the noble army of heaven, that aids in the defeat of the powers of evil. Now, in my long, long manuscript, 15 pages, I have all these hymns typed in. Every one of these 7 points has a hymn. I don't have time to do that. But we did sing at the very beginning, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And what is what's the description of our writer here? That he is crowned with many crowns. The line is from chapter 19. And on his robe, verse 16, and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this Jesus? And what is this Jesus doing now? Well, he is the one who loves us and who has released us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is in your hymnal a hymn that probably nobody knows, not even I do. I've never sung it. But in 315 in the hymnal, a recent hymn from Revelation, quote, He walks among the golden lamps on feet like burnished bronze. His hair as snows of winter white, his eyes with fire aflame and bright, his glorious robe of seamless light, surpassing Solomon's. And in his hand the seven stars, and from his mouth a sword, his voice the thunder of the seas, all creatures bow to his decrees, who holds the everlasting keys, and reigns as sovereign Lord, more radiant than the sun at noon, who was and is to be, who was from everlasting days, who lives the Lord of all our ways, to him be majesty and praise for all eternity. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we worship and adore you, the ever-living one. You died for us. You rose again. You have freed us from the powers of evil. You have freed us from guilt. You have freed us from the wrath of the Father, a righteous wrath that we well deserved. You have formed and framed our life in faith and in repentance. You have framed us, Lord, for the life of witness within a difficult world. You have sustained us in the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these great gifts. And Lord, if anyone in this room or in the sound of my voice has not yet responded to you, Lord Jesus, and your redemptive love, we pray, Lord, that they would do so in this very day and hour, and that they would love you with all heart and soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that with all your heart and soul you have loved us. And thank you that as a result of that love, we love you back. Make it true, Lord, that in our hearts and souls we love you utterly. And we ask this for not only our own good, but more abundantly for your glory and the glory of your kingdom in the Church of Jesus Christ. In Jesus we pray it. Amen.